Continuing this morning with the series that we have in Hebrews, and we're in chapter 13, if you remember, chapter 13, and I thought I would take verse 4 on its own, because it really does stand on its own. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. It is a verse that could be linked to the following verses, but I felt also that there is a message there. Marriage is honourable in all. Now then, in this last chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, there are there are many exhortations and practical and a social nature. But I think the key verse, I still feel, is the one that we're looking at, is verse 8. That he is really desiring, as the writer, that there should be a consistent Christianity. We talked about let brotherly love continue, and the implications of that, and how searching that can be too, and how we should follow it. Then really, you can see that that now comes not only in a general sense, but in the more particular case of marriage. That there should be in our lives a consistency. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm sure that we all vary, and I'm sure that we all deplore it as well. We do wish, don't we, that we could more and more have that lovely consistency. Not that we can always remain the same, because there are circumstances in life and events and we can be shaken a little, but that we should soon return again to a spiritual kind of norm, and that we should be consistent and not fickle in our ways. We had an example, didn't we, from the Sunday that we are remembering today, of the Lord's entry into Jerusalem and the fickleness of the crowd there. From Hosanna, they go to crucify. Now, there isn't that extreme in a Christian, I know. But there are extremities, nevertheless, of loving obedience and disobedience to the Lord. There is that. But here, I think this particular verse, I would like to link it with the reading I had at the beginning, and also to refer to another New Testament reference. There were, at the time that this epistle was written, at that time, they were wandering around the world, the known world at that time, so-called Christian teachers. It's difficult to call them Christian teachers. I dare say some of them were saved. It's very difficult to say. But so that they brought along with them strange teachings. Sometimes it would be they would come along to, like they did to these in the Hebrew Christians. Now, how can you give away your glorious heritage? Don't you think that you can keep the gospel and yet retain Judaism? Those were called Judaizers. And by doing that, many of these Hebrew Christians had lost sight of the gospel by immersing themselves again in all the forms of worship and the ways and the things expected in the religion of Judah. And this verse, of course, is this: don't do that. This chapter, don't do that. Or rather, this book: hold fast, don't let go, don't neglect. It's a book of warning, many, many warnings, and some warnings that are quite frightening. Regarding that we should even question ourselves if we do slide back in that way. But there were also extreme teachers that brought strange teachings, and invariably they were on holy living, on sanctity. And they had a kind of asceticism. It was, how can I describe it? That if you punished your body, if you made yourself as miserable as you could, then you were beating your flesh, and you were making yourself more holy. If you remember the example of Martin Luther, for example, how many more times must I whip myself? How many more times must I deprive myself of this, that, and other before I shall please God? It is a total misconception of the gospel, as if we had to do something or be something in order to be right in the sight of God. There was one teaching was against marriage. And it was suggested by some of these pseudo-apostles. It was suggested by them that marriage was a hindrance to a sanctified life. And they used to come to the Christian churches and plague them with this idea. Now then, in the Epistle of Timothy, you have Paul's answer to that. It's 1 Timothy 4:3. Now I'll read you the verse. The first Epistle of Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 3. He's just talking about these people, and I won't read all the verses. He's referring to them as being really quite a nuisance. And they say things like this: forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, not only marriage, but also that they should be very careful, abstain from eating certain things for no real apparent reason. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. That is, God hath created marriage to be received with thanksgiving, and God has created meat and whatever we have for our sustenance to be received with thanksgiving. They are bringing burdens upon the people that are totally unnecessary. Let me read the verse again. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, Paul was very bothered, very concerned about these strange teachers that are going about the place. They were then, they were all through the centuries, and we have teachings today. There's such a variety of these different kind of teachings. Well, here's this one. It is an attack on the marriage. Now then, here, the writer to Hebrews is confirming here what Paul is saying. Marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But warmongers and adulterers God will judge. It's quite true, this writer is saying, immorality is wrong. And that will be judged by God. To be immoral is totally wrong. But nevertheless, marriage is not immoral. Marriage is honorable. So that is the... he's taking up what I've read by Paul, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And then you have this: marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Certainly God will judge the immoral. Then I thought I would then, to expound this verse, that I would go to the Epistle to the Ephesians, and where it is Paul there again, as in Timothy, who is writing then upon marriage. Now, how many times have you heard in liberal Christian circles an attack on the Apostle Paul in that he was against marriage? You know, when you think that, people who say that kind of thing must really never read their Bibles, because in the Epistle to the Ephesians, you have then such a description of what a Christian marriage is, that by the Holy Spirit, he raises the relationship between a man and woman to be comparable to be that between Christ and his church. Indeed, Hebrews may well say, marriage is honorable to all. So it is an honorable thing in the sight of God. Now, I want to consider that this morning for a little while, and yet not apply it entirely to marriage. And the first point I'd like to bring is the position in Christ. And I shall mainly draw, using my text from Hebrews as a title, I'd mainly draw from this passage in Ephesians. Now then, the position in Christ. The church is the bride, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. That's the position. Now, see how he honors marriage by doing that. Now, we are told in that passage, in chapter 5, verse 32, that this is a great, great mystery. Now, what is a great mystery? The relationship between Christ and the church is a mystery. The relationship between a man and a woman, that is a mystery also, because he's linking one with the other. He's saying, it is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So first of all, let us think of this. Before we think of marriage, let us think now of the headship of Jesus Christ in the church. We might well ask today, is he the head of the church or churches throughout the world? Is he their head? Is he the head of our church here? Is he the head of your individual life as a member of the church? Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Now then, we are to be mindful, all of us, of the supremacy of Christ as the head. We are to be mindful. It says in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Now then, we don't want to follow the rest of that verse for a moment. So that because Jesus Christ is supreme, then the church should recognize the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we should always have him in mind. Now, who is he? He is the Son of God. He's the altogether lovely one. He is the bright and morning star, like a rose of Sharon, like a lily of the valley. And so you can go on giving lovely descriptions of Jesus Christ. He is also full of grace and full of truth. He has perfect humanity, absolute deity. He has that. He is the most remarkable person that you and I could ever think. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. And together, in a glorious unity, we believe in one God, and yet they are a Trinity. That is a mystery too. And yet he is in that unity of that Trinity, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that came down to this earth. And he is the one who, although we speak of the church as Israel from the Old Testament, of course, yet in a most special way, he is the foundation of the church, or he is the chief cornerstone, or he is the head of the church. That is, the church relies on him. The church relies on him. And if we believe, you see, that he is the Son of God, and if we believe that there was a time in the history of the world that he was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life, did die an atoning death, was risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is now on the right hand of God the Father, and can be by the Holy Spirit brought here and anywhere else where God's people meet, can be here in our midst. But to ask ourselves, do we really believe that? See, we can come to chapel, can't we, and we can sing lovely hymns, and we can be moved sometimes because the hymn moved us. And that's not particularly right or wrong. That's all right. But if that's all it is, it's rather empty. We can be moved even just by the sermon, only because of the sermon. But unless these have brought our minds to the person of Christ, and as far as I'm concerned here this morning, although you are here and we are here together and we love each other, yet as far as I'm concerned here, I am here because of him. Aren't you? We're here because of him. The reason why we have come to sing hymns and to worship on the Sabbath day and the Lord's day is because we come in the name of Jesus Christ, who brings us into this glorious relationship with God and then with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are told here, well, do you accept him as your head, as a church, head of every department of the Sunday school, head of every committee, head of every service, head of the total congregation. So is it as if it were, we're all gathered together and there is our head, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You must in your mind then, and in your heart and your soul, you must have a picture of him. There are hymns, they do help tremendously. You know, Jesus, the very thought of thee, oh, how sweet the name. Hymns like that, and there are others too. But there must be, we read the Gospels, and there arises from the Gospels a person who is real and has a character. And if you read them often enough, before long, you get to know the feel of being in his company, of what he would say, what he would do, how he would react. And before long, you'll be desire to be Christ-like. You'll desire to have the mind of Christ. Or I like that lovely verse, to have the simplicity that is in Christ. That all that matters as far as you and I are concerned is Jesus Christ. Last week, I was somewhere preaching, And I spoke to a very elderly person, something in her 90s, and she had come to this evangelical meeting and asked to speak to me, because she'd come 2 years ago when I was there. And I wondered what she wanted. She was a very, very able person. In fact, I was a little bit frightened when I began to speak to her, because she could just put little circles around me. The mind was as sharp and sure as when she was a young woman, and very capable. And she talked quite a lot. And I brought in the gospel the best I could. Yes, she said, I'm thinking about what you said. And then she brought some strange theories, and another strange theory, and asked me, well, what do you think of that? Now, I didn't want to argue, and I didn't want to hurt her either. And I said, I don't understand those strange theories. Some of them you name, I do know them, but I do not understand them. I said, for me, it is the simplicity of knowing my Saviour. And you know, that struck home. It's an amazing thing. After all the words that went, that simple statement that God can give you sometimes, the simplicity that Jesus Christ is the head of my life, in the throne of my heart, altogether lovely in our sight. Is he that to you? If he's that to you, then the church is subject unto Christ as a congregation, a corporate body, and also as individuals. We are subject to him, so that what the will of Christ is vitally important to my heart, to my soul. Now, the biggest problem that probably you and I have had is to come into the focus of the loveliness of Jesus Christ. Desires can be so strong, can't they? Moods. Inordinate ambition for something. We want something, and we are driven for it. And we won't listen to anybody or anything, because we even might not admit to our own minds that that's wrong or it's doubtful. We are going to do that. We are determined to do it. We're not going to listen to anybody, and we avoid listening to anybody. We will do that. And you know, and I know, what it means to be driven, even as Christian people, to be driven. Driven by our passions and driven by our lust, driven by our desires for wanting something. I must have, I must get, I must have it. Until in the end, we are totally miserable unless we have that. We are Christian, but yet we are allowing the flesh, we are allowing the self to rule, rather than the new man in Christ, drawing on the resources of the grace of God. Until perhaps one day we come to that place, not that you can stay there permanently, but we come to the place that we can always come back into it anyway more easily. We come to a place that we say, King of my life, I crown thee now. That place. And sometimes it isn't very easy to allow him to wear the crown. Sometimes we want to wear the crown of authority ourselves. Sometimes we want to be our own judge and say our own conscience will do it. We want to be like that. And yet we know we shall not be happy unless he is wearing the crown. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. If I would reach a monarch's throne, you see, I must resign these kind of powerful things within me. So that's my position. Jesus Christ is the head, and through him I come to God, the Holy Spirit working in me. And then this lovely, glorious submission to the authority and the will of God. You might say, well, are you asking a person to be a kind of a nothing, a nothing at all, a kind of not existing? No, not at all. When we're going according to our own will, they're weak little wills, although they're strong in us. But when the will of God takes over, then we achieve things that we never thought we could have by the grace of God. Why should I? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that's why I should obey him. We have proof then, and we know that this Jesus Christ, this glorious person, loves me. And that's a great thing. You see, we're not very good on love. Oh, we have all sorts of kinds of love. That we friendly love, and sometimes we have a kind of love towards God, but that we make a mess of love. But that this great God of ours, and this blessed Saviour, but he loves me. That's the amazing thing. If everyone else should turn away from you, and turn away from me, or if we should be in a situation of persecution, and there is no one that you can turn to, no one that you can share, you are not alone, because he loves you, and he will make his presence known more and more. He, even as Christ, also loved the church and gave himself for it. To what degree? From heaven, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood, he bought her, and for her life, he died. Greater love there cannot be. It's not just that he died. You know, this is a death of deaths. This is a penalty for sin. This is all eternal damnation, telescoped into a short time, into a relative short time. And so that he cries out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? Because he's dying for my sin. He's loved me so much that he's willing to take my filth away and pay the penalty. Such love, such love. If we've come to that place, we should be changed people. We honestly should be. We have no excuse to be any different. How we know? We shouldn't be like the world. We shouldn't behave like the world. We shouldn't have attitudes like them. Grace has been shown to us, and we in turn are gracious to him. Why? Verse 27, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He said, my relationship with a believer and with a church is so close. It's as if you were part of my body. This is a great mystery. We are part of the body of Christ. Now then, are we aware of that? Sometimes we are, sometimes we're not. Why are we not? Because we hold back. Let us take now husband and wife as an illustration here. Not as a teaching here, but as an illustration. And they know each other very well, and they're in a good relationship. And then, one day, something seems, the wife sees her husband come home, and he's all right. And then she says to him, anything go wrong in the office today? No, it's all right. And you sure you're all right? Yes, I'm perfectly all right. But she knows him. And all the evening like that, there's an unhappy feeling because he's not telling her. But then eventually when he tells her the problem, it's well then, whatever the problem is. It's the same with our Lord, you see. We hold back. We hold back areas of our life. Don't touch, it's mine. Little hidden secret sins, little attitudes that we hang on to. And we know they're wrong. We shouldn't be like that. We have not allowed the grace of God to deal with that part of our lives. We are holding it back from God. And whilst we are holding back, we're not really fully committed, although we may be very enthusiastic and very diligent in the work of the church. Yet we're holding back. And whilst we're doing that, you know, we are missing out. We must come to that place where he's king of my life. It's a line of a hymn I quoted last week. Into thy love, direct our hearts. He said, I love you so much. I regard you as my body. I love you so much. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine and I am his? Thine am I by all ties, but chiefly thine. That through thy sacrifice thou, Lord, art mine. By thine own cords of love, so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. That's the position, Christ and the church. Now then, he now compares marriage, the proposition of grace. He says, we've been talking about let's brotherly love continue, but let's talk about husband and wife, you're saying. He said, marriage is an honorable thing, as Hebrews put it. And so now we have the relationship, a pattern here that God gives for a Christian marriage. The husband is the head of the wife. Now then, I'm far enough and safe in the pulpit here, aren't I? The husband is the head of the wife. Do you accept that? But the husband is the head of the wife in the light that he is also part of the bride of Christ. You see? Now then, Christ loves the church. For the husband is head of the wife. So there's a command then. If he now is going to hold that position, he's going to have the qualifications for it. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What a standard. So he's saying, if you want to be the head of your home, you don't just stand, go there like an autocrat and say to your wife, do this, go there, and I've forgotten something in town, don't take the car, walk there, and I want to save petrol, or whatever it may be. And then when you come back, make me a cup of tea, because I'm tired. Not like that. But he loves her. Indeed. Because he loves her, he'll say, well, you sit down, I'll make you a cup of tea, and I'll go to town. Do you see the difference? There can be a lovely relationship. Yet he's the head. And he shows his love to his wife in so many lovely ways. It is to be a sacrificial love. That he would deprive himself. He would give his life. It's a costly love. He loves her as part of himself. As a church is a body of Christ. Also, this is a great mystery. There is a kind of a mystic union here too. Like there is with a believer in Christ, the mystic union. There's a kind of a mysterious union with the husband and wife. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He's not asking too much of him, because he should love his wife as he loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. It's God's pattern. It's God's pattern. Head, yes, but a loving head. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They shall belong. Belonging. Like we talk, you know, also of my relationship with the Lord and yours, I belong to him. We sing, don't we? Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity, we belong. And in a Christian marriage, there is also that lovely sense of belonging. Belonging to one another, understanding one another in a very marvelous way. Wives. Verse 22. Wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. See how spiritual it is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as you would as unto the Lord. Have that spirit about it. He's going to be towards you, a head of the family towards you. And he's going to take his pattern as the love of Christ. It's going to be sacrificial and costly. It's going to be beautiful and powerful. And so he says to the wives, then your response to that is accepting such loving leadership. And in accepting it, that you do it, because you're doing it not only for your husband, because you're doing it, it is a pattern of God, as unto the Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What have we here? A key to happiness. Let me remind you of the main theme. There's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He loves me. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Why do I? Because he's a wonderful Lord and Master. It is a key to happiness in the Christian life, that loving obedience to a Savior that loved me. It is a key to marriage as well, that it's a relationship of love from the husband and loving obedience from the wife. He doesn't look like obedience. It doesn't look as if he was ahead in a way, but it is there in a gentle, gracious way, both accepting each situation before the Lord as the pattern of the church of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is a key to happiness. Then lastly, the presentation of glory. His spiritual end in view. Verse 27. That he might present to himself a glorious church. We're back on the church now. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now then, what are you saying? I'm regarding you now, the church, my bride, and there will be a presentation before God, and I shall present you as a bride. We would say about the husband and wife as heirs together of the grace of life. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now what have we? We have a pattern here that marriage is honourable. So honourable that we are told in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit has told Paul, and God tells us in his Holy Bible, it is like the pattern of my great plan. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He loved her. He gave himself for her. And the church submits to the will and the authority and delights in the will of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That is a pattern also for marriage. But in the broader sense, it's not only husbands and wives, but for all believers, isn't it? All believers that we are the bride of Christ. If we were like that, as husbands and wives, if we were like that, as husbands and wives and single people, whatever age we are, to the Lord, that we'd be able to say, you see, a husband and wife can only be like that, and there can only be any right relationship between any friendship even, if we are able to say, King of my life, I crown thee now. Do you do that? And you let him keep his crown? Or do you sometimes say, lend me that crown. For a few moments, I'm going to be in charge. And you can sit there for a moment, but I'm in charge. Are you holding back? You're holding back an area in your life from God. Or do we come to that place that we are committed to him? And those places that we find hard to give up, attitudes, whatever they may be in our lives, that we lay them before God and say, Lord, look at my age. I'm getting older, Lord. And I don't seem to be getting any more spiritual. Thou art my King and my Lord. Some things I don't even desire to give up. Wilt thou give me a desire to give them up even? You can talk like that to him. Be in charge, Lord. Be in charge. Be King of my life. Be head of my life. And then he becomes altogether lovely in your life. Disobedience to God always brings sorrow. Disobedience to his pattern for Christians or for marriage brings sorrow. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. You won't be saying, even when you're going on with the Lord, look at my lovely garment of obedience. Oh, I like the sleeves. Oh, I like how this has been done. I thought that sleeve would never come. You won't even be saying that regarding your life. The bride eyes not her garment, even though it's become very beautiful. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Let the Lord Jesus Christ, let God rule and reign in our hearts. And let us live to the glory of God and enjoy him forever. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thy blessing, O Lord, upon every relationship and every attitude, that we might learn the spiritual way and the simplicity that is in Christ, for thy name's sake. Amen.